We've just finished the Days of Unleavened Bread a few weeks ago, and now we're looking forward to the next feast days. And the next one we have coming up is contingent upon the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. I want to take a look at this because keeping Yahweh's word, being obedient to Him and what He wants us to do, helps us get a deeper understanding of His will. Notice here in Leviticus 23, we'll put in there with verse 10. And here we read that when Israel comes into the land which Yahweh is going to give them, and they've already reaped the harvest thereof, they've been there. And it says, "You shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath shall you wave it." Now, the morrow after the Sabbath would be on what we call a Sunday, wouldn't it? The Sabbath is on Saturday, so the wave sheaf is waved on Sunday. Sometimes we've had people say to us, "Why do you even try to make any kind of worship take place on Sunday? After all, Sunday is the day of the worship of the sun." So I reply, "Well, moon day is the worship of the moon. Tuesday is the worship of Tua. Woden's day is Wednesday. Thor is Thursday." So whatever day you pick, by using the nomenclature that humans have given it, it's a day of worship for something else other than Yahweh. But he says to wave this wave sheaf, on the morrow after the Sabbath. And verse 12 says, "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh, and the grain offering shall be 2 tenth deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, and it will be a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you brought an offering unto your Elohim. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." What this is talking about is that they could not harvest any of the grain until they made the offering and thanked Yahweh for the offering. It doesn't mean that they shouldn't eat anything here at all, but simply that they should not harvest any of the crops until they first made the wave offering and the thanks for it. Verse 15, it says, "You shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh." And then in verse 17, it's now talking about the day of Pentecost. I have here a calendar, but I don't really know if you can see this very well. I got my little light here, but that doesn't show up. But what I want to show you is something that I think is very interesting. And it's basically this, that this calendar that we have here is actually the calendar that took place at the time when Israel left Egypt. And when they came into the promised land eventually. But on this calendar, the 14th here is Passover. Now, this same calendar could be used for the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a minute, on the day of Pentecost. It also is the same calendar that we had this year, because Passover, you see, was kept on a Tuesday night, because the 14th was the Passover, but it begins on sunset. Don't pay any attention to the numbers here, because that would be a Hebrew calendar, not our calendar that we have now. But it does show that the feast, Passover was kept on the 14th, and the 15th started the Days of Unleavened Bread, and that's when Israel assembled themselves down at the town of Ramses, and from there they marched out of Egypt. The interesting point is that on the 14th, on Passover night, when the destroying angel came through the land, it was then that Pharaoh freed the slaves of Egypt. They were given freedom on Passover night. Interestingly enough, Passover night, 2,000 or 3,000 years later, really, when Yahshua was here, that actually this time is the same when he died. He died on Passover day, and he paid the price for all our sins. So Yahweh really has a calendar here that's complex, and yet most people don't understand it. They think that Passover, you can take that any day, or you can take it every week, every Sunday, you can take it four times a year, whatever it is. But it's actually one of the seven annual times we're supposed to meet. And following Passover, of course, we have the first high day of unleavened bread, and then the last day when Israel marched completely out of Egypt across the Jordan, or across the Red Sea, Sea of Reeds, and were free of Egypt. And that's why these 7 days are celebrated. And they're both high days, but because they're something special. First high day, of course, we thank Yahweh for his son. And also we start in eating unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, on I should mention this. This calendar would be the same in almost every beginning of the year in the Yahweh's calendar. The first calendar month would have 30 days. The next one has 29 days. The next one has 30. And you find that in the calendar, that's usually the way it works out. You have 29, 30, 29, 30, and so on. Sometimes you have 2 months back-to-back of 30 days each, but it doesn't happen very often. But because we have to go by the new moons and so on, it at times will happen. But the 21st here was actually here, and this was the last day of unleavened bread. Now, Yahweh was quite aware of what he was doing, because on the 15th, which is on a Sabbath, when he talked to Israel, and he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Israel, and there are certain things that you have to do. But it was on the 15th that he sent quails. When the sun had set here on the end of the Sabbath, he sent quails. And they were able to get these quails and eat them and so on. The next morning they went out and they were able to pick up manna. Manna, of course, as you probably know by now, means, what is that? Ma means what in Hebrew? Na is that. Mana, mana, what that? Let's go over to the book of Exodus, because this gives an account here of what we're going to be looking at. And in chapter 19, we find here that Yahweh is making a covenant with Israel. And it's rather interesting. I kind of gave you the background there of what we're going to look at here. So in chapter 19 of Exodus, notice in verse 1 it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and came to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto Elohim, the Yahweh, and called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Rather interesting that Yahweh used the term eagle's wings. He uses it in Isaiah and other places. And he makes it sound as if it was a real easy trek. But it wasn't. They had problems, as you well know. They ran out of water and they needed food and they grumbled and complained. Typical Israelites, always grumbling and complaining. But that's the way it is. So he said that he brought them on eagle's wings and brought them unto himself. In verse 5 he says, Now if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses, of course, does that. He comes down in verse 7. And he explains it to the people, laid it all out before them, told them what it's going to be like. Verse 8, the people said, all that Yahweh has said, we'll do it. Because they liked the covenant, because he told them what he's going to do for them and so on. He's going to bless them and take care of them and so on and so forth. And then in verse 9, Yahweh says to Moses, okay, tomorrow I come unto you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready against the third day. So this was told, and they were to get ready against the third day, for the third day Yahweh will come down before the sight of the people. And they were to have bounds set around the mountain so nobody would go up there because Yahweh was coming down on the mountain. And they shouldn't touch the border of it either in verse 12. Verse 13, not a hand was to touch it. But if anybody did, he would be stoned or shot through, and he shall not live. And when the trumpet was sounded long and so on, then they shall come up upon the mount. Moses went down from the mount and the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said, be ready against the third day and come not against your wives. You're supposed to be clean and ready for the meeting they're going to have with Yahweh to get the covenant. And in the morning there were thick thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, and the camp trembled. Can you imagine this mountain just shaking? If you've heard anything on local television now, they talk about the volcanic activity, Mount St. Helens and a few of those places. Even we have them here in our country. And when you see what happens, that really scares the people, when the ground shakes under your feet and you don't feel stable and so on. Notice in verse 17 it says, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at the lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Then the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and Elohim answered him by a voice. And Yahweh came down upon the Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and Yahweh called Moses to come to the top. And Moses went up, and then he said, go down, in verse 21, and tell the people, lest they break through Yahweh's gaze, and many of them will perish. And the priests also, which come near to Yahweh, sanctify themselves, lest Yahweh break forth upon them. You have to get the picture that the Israelites knew that this was a very solemn occasion, and they were more or less trembling and scared out of their wits. They didn't know what was going to happen next, but it gets worse. Moses said unto Yahweh, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And Yahweh said, away, get you down, you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Yahweh, lest you break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and he spoke unto them. So we know in chapter 20 we have the Ten Commandments given, and we find the law given. I don't want to go through all those, but the point is that here we have the law given to Moses. He wrote it all down. We'll skip over to chapter the end of chapter 22. Well, here, we wouldn't have to stop there. Let's go to chapter 23. We have here in chapter 23 just a kind of a summary of what the law was all about. In verse 10, he gives the sabbatical jubilee years to Israel. And he says, 6 years you shall sow your land and shall gather in the fruits, but the seventh year you shall let it lie idle, and the poor of the people may eat. And what you leave, the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and your olive yard the same way. Verse 12, he gives them the 6 days shalt thou labor, and then he gives the seventh day, the Sabbath, where they were to rest. Rather interesting here that in verse 10 he talks about the sabbatical jubilee years before he gets into the weekly Sabbath. Now in verse 13 he talks about his name, and he says that they should eat not even let the name of other deities proceed out of their mouth. And they were to keep a special feast three times in the year, even though there are seven. There were three that they were expected to leave home and attend, and they are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And notice there in that verse he says, for in it you came out of Egypt. So this is to remember that. And he said, you shall not appear before me empty. This is the only time that we actually take up an offering, and that is on the high days, because we're not to appear before him empty. Then we have in verse 16 the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, and so on. And he reiterates again in verse 17, three times in a year shall all your males appear before Yahweh. And that is, of course, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Now I don't want to take up a lot of time here, but I want to move down to verse 20. He says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in all your ways and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. He talks about this angelic being. He said, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So this is a clue for us that we know this was Yahshua in his pre-existent state. My name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your enemies. See, in verse 21, this being can forgive sins. And one of the things that we find over in the book of Luke, the Pharisees say, well, who can forgive sins except Yahweh himself? Well, here we have an angelic being, a celestial being that's forgiving sins. Verse 23, mine angel shall go before you to bring you into the place of the Amorites, the Hittites. These are actually the seven nations that they were to drive out and not let them live. They were so gross and so base that they were to kill them off to a man. I think the Girgashites is left off of this one, but there should be seven nations as you read over in the book of Deuteronomy and so on. Well, let's move on down here. In verse 31, he says, you shall not make any kind of relationship with the inhabitants of the land, but he was going to drive them out before Israel. They were to make no covenant with them there in verse 32. And you shall not, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their deities, it will surely be a snare unto you. And that's exactly what happened. Okay, in verse in 1 of chapter 24, now here's where we get into the covenant that he made. And my whole point here, brethren, is this, that Yahweh makes a covenant with Israel, and he makes a covenant with us as well. But notice he makes the covenant on a certain day. And later on, we recognize this special covenant a little bit later. But Israel entered into the covenant here on the 8th. This is when they ratified the covenant. Interestingly enough, all this happened, and then they said, we will do whatever you say. And in the New Testament, you find the same calendar shown again, but this time on the 8th, the Holy Spirit is sent to this earth so we can keep the commandments and obey them. So Yahweh's plan, you see, I mean, I was amazed when I ran across this. I couldn't believe it. That the same day, as a remembrance of giving of the covenant, the Holy Spirit was given years later, but at the same time, on the time when the first covenant was ratified by Israel. Let's take a look here at chapter 24 and get an idea of what Israel went through. Notice here in chapter 24, Yahweh asked Moses to come on up to the mount. And he says, come up unto Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. But Moses alone shall come near Yahweh, but they shall not come up, neither shall the people go up with them. So Moses came and told the people all the words that Yahweh had said, all the judgments. All the people answered with one voice, said all the words that Yahweh had said, we'll do it, we'll obey it. Boy, we'll keep it. And Moses wrote all the words, beginning there with chapter 19, and actually 20, 21, 22, 23, he wrote all the words down. And he rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. So here we have these young men, and I think it's Bullinger's Bible says the young men were probably the firstborn that were spared when the destroying angel came over. And they became, of course, the priests of the family because they were the eldest and the firstborn. But notice here in verse 6 it says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. That's rather interesting because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. He read what we've just read through, only in more detail. He read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has said, we will do it, and we'll be obedient to anything else he says. We're sold on his program. We like it. And, of course, before a month was up, they were right back at it again, sinning and carrying on. Notice in verse 8, he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. So he sprinkled half the blood on the altar. He sprinkled some more on the book of the covenant. And he sprinkled some more on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words. So it was a blood covenant that he made. And of course it was fulfilled in Yahshua. Notice in verse 9 it says, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the mighty one of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. Probably on the Sea of Glass, which you read about in the book of Revelation, where the marriage supper will be held, which Brother Bob mentioned. The marriage supper will be held on the Sea of Glass. And notice here it says, and upon the nobles, in verse 11, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. Also they saw Elohim and did eat and drink. So here we have in verse 12, Yahweh saying to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses rose up early with his servant Joshua, and Moses went to the mount of Elohim. Well, you find in verse 16 that the glory of Elohim abode on Mount Sinai and covered the cloud 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out to the midst of the cloud. And actually, that seventh day in the Septuagint, I believe it actually either mentions it was a Sabbath or alludes to it. I've forgotten just how it's worded. Anyway, we're reading now about the covenant that Israel made with Yahweh. And they said they'd obey and be obedient. Of course, we know the Old Testament is full. All the stuff that went on and the problems they had all the way from where we are now through Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and so on. But let's get over now to the New Testament and tie this together, because here we have a rather interesting point. In the book of John, if you want to turn over there to the 14th chapter, Yahshua is talking to his disciples. And in the 14th chapter, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them or you believe in Yahweh, believe also in me. And then he talks about the abiding places in the Father's house. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it really means a place of honor, tasks that they're going to do in the kingdom. But notice as we move down in verse 6, he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father except through him. And so he continues talking to his disciples, and this is just before he's put to death, chapter 14, 15, and 16. But notice over here when he's talking to the disciples, he actually says here in verse 17, he alludes to something else here that we kind of slide over unless we're aware of it. Actually, we should begin with verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Just a little aside here, some people will take this and say, see, the comforter of the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, it's called he. Well, if you know anything about Greek, the Greek word there is parakletos. It's a masculine noun. You know, Greek has masculine, feminine, and neuter nouns. And so the reference back to the comforter would be he, to show that it was parakletos that the reference was made. But the Holy Spirit is never called a person, really. But notice the comforter that would abide with the disciples forever. Verse 7, he describes what it is. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's rather an interesting comment. The Holy Spirit was with them, about them, and it would eventually be in them. And this is the promise that he made. Let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the book of Acts, we see a fulfillment of this in the first chapter when Yahshua is about to leave the earth. And we find there that in chapter 1 of Acts, in verse 4, they were assembled together, Yahshua was with them, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. So they are to stay in Jerusalem until something happened, until the promise that they were to be given. He says in verse 5 that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So this was, you see, 50 days later, not quite 50, but 50 days later, actually, if you wanted to count from the first fruits offering. And in verse 6, they want to know, well, what's going to happen now? Are we going to get the kingdom back again and get these Romans out of here and have the Israelite kingdom with you as our king, Yahshua, and so on? And he says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons in verse 7, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So now he tells them what this is going to be. It's going to be the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in this next chapter. And you shall be witnesses unto me, notice, in Jerusalem. Notice how everything starts at Jerusalem. Then it goes to Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Other places we read that the news is given first to the Jews, then to the Greeks, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we have the promise. The Holy Spirit is to come upon them. Let's go over to the second chapter of Acts. And here we find that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And so it was the day of Pentecost that came. These people that try to make Pentecost a time for speaking in tongues, That comes only on Pentecost, and it came only this time when the Holy Spirit came to this earth. Before that, the Holy Spirit was given, and for example, the time of Samson. Samson was a very carnal man, but you find that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he would take a jawbone of an ass, and he would slay 1,000 Philistines. And then the Spirit was taken away, because he was a carnal man, and hard telling what he would do if he had Yahweh's Spirit and had all that power, what he would do to other people. And this is what the Holy Spirit, of course, is to indwell people who do certain things that Yahweh has laid out in his word. And, of course, number one is they're baptized into Yahshua's name. And they come to that understanding of what the Holy Spirit is and the power that they'll be given and the gifts that they'll be given when they are baptized. But notice it says here that the day of Pentecost was fully come. So it was the day and daylight, and they could see, and they were all gathered together in one place. Again, notice here that this happened here on the 8th, on the 50th day. The same time the law was given, now the Holy Spirit's going to be given so that we're able to keep the law and do the things that are pleasing to Yahweh. And I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but I thought Pentecost is coming up. We should be kind of aware of what this is all about and why we keep Pentecost, the significance of it, and how much it really means to all of us. But I want to have you go over to the 34th verse. Here we read that David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Yahweh said unto my sovereign, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Elohim hath made the same Yahshua whom you impaled, both sovereign and the Messiah, the anointed one. You know, a little aside this, I remember years ago we had a man that was very critical of anybody who referred to somebody as my Messiah or the church's Messiah, something like that. And he'd done a study on this, and he said, anytime you refer to the Messiah from the Bible, it always says his Messiah or Yahweh's Messiah. Once in a while, it might say Israel's Messiah, but generally, what he was trying to say is, you can't say it's my Messiah because you didn't anoint him. Yahweh did. So it's Yahweh's Messiah, Yahweh's anointed one. A small point, but some people like to do that to show you that they've studied the Bible and they know what they're talking about. But it's interesting, and I try to avoid ever saying my Messiah when I know it's Yahweh's Messiah. Anyway, let's move on here. Now this they heard in verse 37, and they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? We're the ones that killed him. What are we going to do? We are the ones that are responsible for this. We should have stopped this impalement, but we didn't do it. Now what do we do? Well, then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh or Elohim shall call. And then he goes on to say many other words he talked about on this day of Pentecost. We'll have that coming up. We'll have that celebration here. We'll keep the day of Pentecost and observe it and have a little better explanation of the meanings of the coming of the Holy Spirit and how it really is given to us by measure. We're given a portion of it now, and then when Yahshua comes back, we'll be given the fullness of that. So let's keep our hearts and minds on Yahweh's word so that we can always look forward to the coming of Yahshua and not be caught unawares and in darkness. May Yahweh be with you.